It divided two primary periods of history.
It, or better, he, divided. Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. While listening today, if you have questions or would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Each spring, we set aside a day to specifically recognize the fact that Jesus rose physically from the dead. This event is the centerpiece of all human history. It divided two primary periods of history. It, or better, he, divided all of humanity. Now, there would be two groups: those who embraced his death and resurrection as God's rescue from their sin, and those who would reject who Jesus is and what he did, and so remain under judgment for their sin. Please ask God to reveal your heart as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Somebody asked me this morning, what are you going to talk about today? It's one Sunday of the year. I don't have to stop and think about it. So we've arranged for all of you a Harmony of the Resurrection account. This is something perhaps you haven't had before. I hadn't. So put it together. It's in your bulletin. That's where the story of the resurrection, all four gospel writers talk about it. But I've taken it and meshed it into a single flowing narrative. And our elders read it out here at our sunrise service a while ago. But I'm inviting each of you. Here's what I'd like you to do. Would you set aside 5 minutes today and read the flowing story of the resurrection? Sometimes we go clear through Easter, and this is what kind of shocked me as we approach this year. We go clear through Easter, and we suddenly realize we never even read the story of the resurrection. So now you have it. I'm praying that you will do it not as I'm preaching the rest of this sermon, but somewhere along the line today, you would actually read that story. But for now, here's a shortened version. We'll put it up on the screens from the Luke and Matthew account. Shortened, I would like us to read it together, okay? So let's see if we can do this in some sort of unison. Here we go. Very early on Sunday morning, the women found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen just as he said. And both Pastor Kevin and Pastor Mitchell were out there telling us that over and over again today. Most of us sitting in this room, when those words come out, when we read those words, when we hear those words, there's an involuntary yes that jumps up in our throat. We believe. Yes, we believe. Most of you sitting in this room, perhaps most of you watching on the stream, most of you listening to this on the radio, because for all of Christianity, this is the centerpiece of our year. We're there. This is it. But for millions, for billions perhaps of other people in the world, that all sounds like a useless grouping of meaningless words. Blindly believe, some of them would say, by the least enlightened in our society, us, that is. Out of all the religions in the world, or those who have no religion at all, only one group of people on this planet claim that their founder died, then rose from the grave to live forever. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this, just really caught onto this again this last week. We looked at it on Good Friday. So 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, we preach that Christ was crucified. The Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan, and I put those parentheses in there. The Greeks didn't have parentheses, but we do, and we know what they mean. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness, again parentheses, is stronger than the greatest of human strength. That's crucified and risen. The killed on a cross part's not so unbelievable to most people, but the killed on the cross then resurrecting part, that's what sounds like nonsense to so many in this world. And one of the people back in the 1990s who thought Christians were a bunch of loons was a guy named Lee Strobel, an avowed atheist reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And I dipped my oversized hand into a box of books this week and pulled out the book he wrote called The Case for Easter, and memories came crashing back from 25 years ago. In the introduction, Lee tells the now familiar, if you've been around Strobel for any time, the familiar story of a day he sat at his desk at the Chicago Tribune and he received a call from somebody he did not know who. It was a sobbing, frantic, distraught father on the line. And he was telling about his missing 19-year-old daughter. She was a good girl, the dad said. Never in any trouble, not much more than an innocent child. And now she was gone. And the police, he said, were not particularly helping. Was there anything that investigative reporter Strobel could do to help find his daughter? So Lee set out to investigate. And his interview led him to a very sad conclusion. The daughter, it turned out, had become heavily addicted, became a petty criminal, the girlfriend of a gang member, and had been forced into prostitution. And when the investigation finally led to her body, Strobel couldn't bring himself to tell the father the awful details. The father truly believed that his child was an innocent child, and he believed wrong, Strobel thought. He believed wrong. His love had blinded him, Strobel thought, to the truth. He saw what he wanted to see, Lee concluded, ignoring facts that pointed in the opposite direction. And Lee Strobel, a lifelong atheist, saw the man's, what he thought was willful blindness, as a perfect example of how Christians view Jesus and the resurrection, ignoring all the facts that point in the opposite direction. Christians could spin wild tales about life after death. But Lee thought the cold, hard reality is that dead people, like the girl, sadly stay very, very dead. And then the unthinkable happened. Strobel's wife, Leslie, became a Christian. She believed the unbelievable. And Lee saw the transformation that began to take place in his wife's life. And she attributed it to her faith in God, and he was sure that she had become part of a cult. So Lee set out to use his reporting skills to debunk the claims of Christianity. And he discovered several things. He discovered that Christians claim fantastic things, and their claims separate them from all the other religions in the world. They claim, number one, that God loves them. Their God loves them in spite of their rejection of him. And that is an unheard of thought in other religions. Aren't God supposed to be mean and aloof? What other religion on the planet claims a loving God rather than an aloof or mean God? Number two, Christians claim that the creator of the universe became human. Imagine every other religion is racing to prove that their God is above humanity. Christians declare that their God descended into humanity, became incarnately human, became one with humans, became one of us to save us from the bondage of sin. And Strobel was determined to unearth every hard fact he could find that would disprove such nonsense, utter stupid nonsense, the nonsense that many of you, most of you, probably perhaps all of you in this room, or you watching on the stream, or you listening to this on the radio, the nonsense that we have embraced. Number three, Christians claim that this loving God, instead of like, I put my notes in here, like fake Greek god, small g, Zeus, instead of throwing lightning bolts from the sky, as Zeus was supposedly famous for, and incinerating his wayward subject, your God voluntarily gave up his own incarnate human life in exchange for the sins of his beloved children. Do we, sitting in this room today or watching this from afar, do we realize how different those claims are from all other religions that have sprung up into existence in our world? Because humans are provably sinful. We all know this. Provably fallen. We humans tend to manufacture religions where our God, small g, of our religion is displeased, constantly dissatisfied with our behavior. Look at all the religions, always dissatisfied. Only Christianity openly acknowledges the reality of our sinfulness. And then we say, or the Bible says, when we could do nothing to save ourselves, God himself, from a heart of infinite love, came to do for us what we could never do. He paid the full price of our sins to save us from our guilt, to save us from the bondage, the fully earned final penalty that we earned by running headlong in the other direction away from God. He freely then offers us, get this, forgiveness, heart cleansing, and even living forever in his presence. Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul writes, once you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and many sins. That's us. That's all of us. That's all of us. Nobody here gets out of this one. Spiritually dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. Watch, when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us, you, me, in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. And to top off all those fantastic claims, number four, Christians then claim something that no other religion can even hope to get their head around. They claim that this loving God become man, become suffering Savior, then defeated death and resurrected from the dead. List the word, resurrected from the dead. Christian counselor Peter Larson says, despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. No logical way these can happen. A virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit. Yeah, hallelujah is right. For any of you that aren't familiar with Lee Strobel's story, he hit a wall in his efforts to disprove Christianity. And eventually came not only to believe the evidence that his investigation found, but he became one of the leading apologists for the Christian faith and wrote many, many books from the standpoint of an investigative reporter. All of them are written that way. Let me just show you what he said on the back wall. In light of the avalanche of evidence I found, it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to give in to Christianity. And one more quote from him on the back wall. It was the evidence from science and history that prompted me to abandon my atheism and become a Christian. And I'm going to do something here on, yeah, go ahead. I'm going to do something here on Wednesday evening that I've never done before. I'm going to borrow from Strobel's research. This is the little tiny booklet that I dug out this last week, 25 years old. and give you hard evidence from science and from history. I'm going to show you. This is not going to be fun for you, but I'm going to show us the unbelievable suffering Jesus endured for our sins. Some people say Jesus didn't really die. You saw that in the video. He just fainted. They're nuts. They're certifiably nuts. I'll show you why that's true. I'll show you from forensic science, and I'll show you from historians. And also, we'll look at how do we know the tomb was actually empty? How do we know that's true? And we'll also look at how can we trust the testimony of those people who say, I saw him alive after he rose. Come Wednesday night, if you would, 7 o'clock. Resurrection isn't a common word outside of the Bible. Outside of the New Testament, it's not a common word. Only three people in the entire Old Testament were proclaimed dead and then resuscitated back to the land of the living, temporarily resuscitated. We might imagine it like the stories of a person who's on the operating table and their heart stops, and then they see a white light at the end of a long tunnel, and then they're brought back, but that's resuscitating them. That's not real resurrection. We might point to Lazarus in the New Testament and say, he was dead for 3 days. Like Jesus, he was dead for 3 days, and then Jesus himself brought him back to life. Now that's resurrection. Before Jesus got around to it, that's resurrection. But yes, no, no. That would be more accurately called resuscitation. Poor old Lazarus lived on then a while longer, went clear through the whole aging process, perhaps even contracted yet another disease, and then died all over again in this life. That doesn't describe in any way what the Bible claims happened to Jesus. Not in any way. Whatever a real resurrection is, it doesn't involve dying again. The Bible goes on to claim that all we who embrace Jesus' death and resurrection will live again after we die. We too will be resurrected. All of us who repent of, all of us who forsake our sins, all of us who completely believe, embrace in the only resurrected one, will ourselves be raised back to life, never again to face death. It's not terribly surprising that millions, billions, perhaps, of people hear us Christians say the words I just said. We're going to raise back to life too, and conclude that our mental door is somehow flapping in the wind. But it's not some kind of hatched up idea from shallow-minded people, which is often what we're thought to be. Let me show you. John 11:25, Jesus told Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Watch it. Will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and everyone who believes in me will never, ever die. And I didn't mean to leave my notes in there, but how many funerals have I said those words in? People who have died here over the last 32 years. And now Jason, this last week, we'll be talking again about him in about 3 or 4 weeks. The stunningness of what Jesus absolutely had to say before Jesus was ever crucified and then defeated death himself, he claimed not just that he was going to be resurrected from the dead, he claimed that he himself was the power behind all resurrecting. That not only for his resurrection was that true, but it would be for your resurrection too, and Jason's, and everyone else that we've seen pass away here over the last few months, including my own dad. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. I am the life. The Bible teaches that the God who breathed his life into humanity, breathed his essence, breathed the power of being into humanity to start with, that same life breathed by God that we simply transfer into the next embryo and the next embryo and the next embryo. John 1 says that life breather was the same incarnate God in the flesh who stood that day and said to Lazarus, Sister Martha, you shouldn't be grieving about your dead brother because I am the resurrection. If we could have heard Jesus' unspoken thoughts, I think they may have gone something like this. I'm so saddened by what the evil one has done to my beloved children. I'm here to put a stop to this horror once and for all. Satan is going to try to fight. He's going to fight to have me put to death, thinking that somehow or another he has beat the author of life. And I'm going to submit myself to the agonies of a human death. I'm going to pay for humanity's sin. But once that last light of human death in me flickers out, the new light of resurrection will flicker on and become a raging fire that will extend to every person in every corner of the universe for all of eternity. I'm going to take on the life killer himself. I'm going to rip through the gates of hell. I'm going to snatch back the keys of death. And I'm going to resurrect from the dead. Not resuscitate. I'm going to resurrect from the dead. That was perhaps in his mind. What he said that day was maybe a little less informative, but enormously, eternally powerful. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after they have died. Everyone who lives in me, everyone who believes in me, will never, ever die. Oh yes, they'll die here, but not eternally. Never, ever die.
We pause briefly from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead today. Christianity is unique. All other faiths require us to do something to earn favor with God. Christianity makes it plain that this is impossible. The Christian faith is the only one that has God the Creator becoming human, dying for those he had the right to condemn. No other faith has its Savior rising physically from the dead to offer new life and power to those who trust in him. If you have questions about the message or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We get the fact. This is the harder part to get our head around. We get the fact that Jesus' resurrection had to be something more than him simply coming back to life, don't we? Even Webster's dictionary gets it wrong. A coming back to life. Is that really what we're so excited about today for Jesus? After he stopped breathing, he started breathing again. Did Jesus just lay in the tomb for 3 days and then his eyes popped back open? He was now resurrected? No, that's way too shallow. Yeah. In Psalm 16, David prophesied that God would not leave his Holy One in Hades, in Sheol, Old Testament, in the holding place for the dead. In Jesus' revelation to John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Whatever went on those 3 days between Jesus' death and resurrection, it wasn't him staring sightlessly at the back of his eyelids. Jesus took on the very forces of sin and Satan and evil and hell and death and cut out the very root of Satan's hold over God's fallen creation. When Jesus resurrected, it wasn't just about him opening closed eyes and his heart starting to beat again. Because what came out of the tomb wasn't what went into the tomb. When I describe to you this coming Wednesday evening, the effect of just Jesus whipping, we have lots of historical accounts, lots of them, of Roman beatings using the cat of nine tails. This one with chunks of metal, but also with pieces of bone or big balls they would put on the end of a metal ball. And when they got done, when Roman soldiers got done, the victims were left with their back flesh all gone, for obvious reason, from the bottom of their legs to the top of their neck. And their muscles ripped apart and their organs completely exposed. And you can imagine a Roman soldier. A lot of people died in the middle of the beating. The Roman soldiers were 1-1 if they killed the person while they were beating him. Jesus would have already been nearing death by the time he carried his own cross beam to Calvary. But that's not who came out of the tomb on the third day, with organs exposed in the back. The risen Jesus wasn't any longer, 3 days later, wasn't any longer a mangled, pain-filled, sin-inflicted, Satan-targeted body. He rose from the dead with a resurrected body. Death had no power over him now. He had snatched away the keys of death. He was immune to Satan's sinful temptation. Satan's power over him now would be like a mosquito in the face of a nuclear bomb. He was immortal. Death was defeated. He would never ever think about dying again. He'd snatched the keys away from the author of death. And that truth should excite us on Easter Sunday morning. But what should also shake our complacency as we sit in this room or watch this from afar or listen to this on the radio? This resurrected Jesus says he did all that so that you could be resurrected too. It wasn't just about him resurrecting. He began the process of you resurrecting too. Could that maybe, possibly, probably mean to you too that you one day will rise from the dead, no longer in a humanly weak, pain-filled, sin-inflicted, Satan-targeted body, with death no longer having any power over you, immune to Satan's sinful temptations, Satan's power over you then like a mosquito in the face of a nuclear bomb, you immortal, death defeated, never thinking about ever dying again, because the author of life has snatched the keys away from the author of death. The author of life snatched the keys away from the author of death. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 15. We always have to read this, of course. So you see, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:21, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Our earthly bodies, 42, are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies. They will be raised as spiritual bodies. That's talking about you, you know. That's talking about you. That's talking about me. 52, when the trumpet sounds, those who died will be raised to live forever. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into, look at that, immortal bodies. Verse 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You don't have it anymore. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, 57, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. To all of those out there, here or on that camera, all of those out there who think the Christian's mental door is swinging in the wind, if you're there and you think that's true, the problem in your logic is that those biblical claims, victory over sin, are exactly what we've seen unfold for centuries throughout the entire world. This crucified, risen Savior brought transformation from one end of this planet to the other. from the earliest centuries to right up until today. Those who embrace Jesus' wild and fantastic teachings, forgiveness, those are the people who receive forgiveness and peace, soul rest. The bondage of sin's vices begins to let loose, and they find themselves, as promised by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1, a new creation in Jesus Christ. So after the day of Pentecost, the disciples go out teaching this. Over and over and over, we find them teaching Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. That's what they're teaching, Jesus and the resurrection. Here's Acts 17, 18. Paul also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers when he told them about Jesus and the resurrection. They said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? The resurrection tends to be one that people either accept with open arms or they reject it as the babblings of a loon. And the reality is, if you embrace this message, it has the power to completely change your life. It has the power to transform everything from your perspective on life to the way you live your life to the habits you hold on to. If you accept this resurrection message, you need to be ready to turn from your old sins and turn toward this message of new life from a resurrected Savior to a resurrected life. The choir was singing about it a while ago. Power of the resurrection. But on the other hand, if you simply reject this resurrection message, you could go on living any way you want. The problem with that is, if this message is right and you are wrong, you end up on entirely the wrong side of the raised to new life promise. And that's exactly the view that many unbelievers in the first century took. They reacted strongly, even violently, toward the first century church. In fact, the message of the resurrection seemed to infuriate them. And within a decade, Christians were being exterminated, hung on crosses, fed to wild animals. What were the Christians doing that was so bad that they became a stench in the nostrils of society around them? What were they doing so bad? Were they offering their children as human sacrifices? Were they stealing other people's wives? Were they enslaving other people for their own personal pleasure? No. In fact, that's exactly what the pagan society was doing around them. They were the ones that set out to move society away from those practices. So what were they doing so wrong that they needed to be fed to lions, hung on crosses, burned on crosses? They were preaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the explosive transforming power of it all. And to those who believed, to those who embraced the message, it was like coming home from a far-off land after a horrible trip. And to those who didn't believe, to those who rejected the message, it was like a thousand fingernails on a chalkboard all at the same time. And the more the first century pagans tried to stomp out the resurrection message, the more the flame ignited in every direction. Within 300 years, Christianity has spread to literally every corner of the civilized world and even beyond, pushing out evil paganism. Just on the power of the transformed lives of believers. And you don't have to be a Bible historian to know that Christianity spread across the world, first century, second century, third century, was responsible for most of the radical transformation that came into the violent pagan culture. The stopping of human sacrifice. The stopping of selling your children into slavery. The building of hospitals and schools for the first time for the common person. The elevation of women and children in society never had happened up until this point. But all of that said, here's another powerful part of this truth. Resurrection power, which we heard sung about a while ago, resurrection power, once it's set in motion, affects every part of society. And what begins to happen in people's lives? What happened in people's lives in the early church was the power of the resurrection invaded their soul. It's what it invades your soul first. And then the resurrection of Jesus sets a force in motion that begins to sweep its way across the planet. And its transforming power begins to change the terrible sinner into the transformed saint. Terrible sinner into transformed saint. And the evils of pagan society begin to crumble. All over this world begin to crumble in front of the spread of the resurrection power of Jesus. Watch these. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same life-giving Spirit living within you. Amazing. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. The same God of supernatural power who raised Jesus from physical death and snatched the very keys of death away from Satan can raise you from spiritual death to being truly spiritually alive. That's what he promises. That's what the whole New Testament is all about. That resurrection power, the resurrection power is still invading every corner of society, one believer at a time, one believer at a time. So until Jesus' coming, virtually nobody believed in a resurrection from the dead. In fact, there was a popular Roman tombstone etching that said, I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care, which you probably should not put on your particular tombstone. I'm just guessing, anyway. Every society thought that you just blinked out after this life. Only the Jews taught that there was an afterlife. Remember all the literally hundreds of verses we found in the Old Testament in our series that we're in the middle of right now, the Heaven series, the hundreds of verses we found in the Old Testament that taught the existence of heaven as God's home. But how many of them actually believed that they themselves, when they died, would be going to God's home? But here's another wrinkle. Whatever a belief in the afterlife meant to them, the Jews in the first century, whatever it meant to them, they all believed it would start at the end of human history. Nobody believed that a resurrection would happen in the middle of human history. That wasn't even on the edge of anybody's radar. So when Jesus comes along with his authoritative teaching and his closeness to God and with all of those miracles, even the raising of the dead three times, some allowed themselves to begin to believe that he was God's Messiah and that he finally had arrived just as Isaiah said he would. And then Jesus went and got himself killed. Nobody, and I mean nobody, was going around after Jesus' death saying, we're right on schedule. No worries, this is exactly what all of us expected, in spite of the fact that's exactly what Jesus told them was going to happen. When the disciples saw that he actually was going to die, they ran like scared rabbits. They were disheartened, they were dismayed, they were disappointed, they were disillusioned. They were hiding in fear for their own lives, wondering how they could have been so wrong, wondering what in the world they were going to do next. Nobody expected him then to walk out of the tomb. But he did. The women went to the tomb on Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, with spices to anoint his body. They didn't go there expecting to see an empty tomb. That's what makes the first resurrection Sunday so interesting. And 2,000 years of Sunday since, the tomb is empty. As Pastor Mitchell said a while ago, the tomb is empty. If the Romans could have produced a body, I promise you they would have. That would have been to all of their benefit to produce a body. They couldn't, and they didn't. And if the disciples had pulled off some elaborate hoax, which they've been accused of doing, they wouldn't have turned into the amazing firestorm of evangelism that they became. They all spent time then with Jesus over the next 40 days, everybody. In fact, Pastor Kevin, I think, read it outside a while ago. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. The ancients, by the way, only counted the men, the adult men, so there were way more than that, including women and children. 2,000, 2,500, 3,000 people. He had appeared to everybody in Jerusalem, knew somebody who had seen him. They personally had seen him after the resurrection. Power of the resurrection began to spread out like ripples from a pond, spreading out in every direction until it finally spread across the whole earth. And some would dive into the truth. We can read it in history. Some would embrace the resurrected Savior, and some wouldn't. Many did not. Some people today are still trying with everything in their being to cram the lid back on the fountain of eternal life. Close it, get it shut. Don't let it open. Don't let its effects affect me. But others, like Lee Strobel, who are looking hard at the evidence, something turns over in their soul. And then out of unbelief, and we've all been there at some point in our life, out of unbelief finally shines belief. It just pokes through. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just like he said. And from that day on, the whole world changes. For those who believe, the whole world changes. Their worldview is forever altered. Their sins are forever forgiven. Their lives are completely transformed. And some of you perhaps sitting in this room, many of you sitting in this room would say, yeah, Chess, you're right. I know it's true. I've been there myself. My sins are washed. My sins have been cleansed away. The transforming resurrection power of Jesus is literally setting my life course. And some of the rest of you perhaps here today are saying, not true of me. Kind of wish it was. Kind of wish I knew what you were talking about, Sam. And I'm saying to you today, on this Easter Sunday morning, you can. This is your time. We're not talking about something that's difficult. We're talking about you coming to Jesus with your sin. Which we're all in that boat together. Coming to Jesus with your sin and just laying it in front of him and saying, I repent. Repentance, though, means a U-turn. It doesn't mean you repent and then you go do the same thing. Right? If I come to your house and I'm stealing your mailbox, and you come out and you see me doing it, you say, Sam, you got to stop stealing my mailbox. And I say, I'm sorry. I won't steal your mailbox again. And then you come out the next day and I'm stealing your mailbox all over again. You're going to say that you weren't serious, Sam, because I hadn't really repented. See, and that's what repentance is all about, making a U-turn. I repent. I turn from the direction I'm going, and I turn in the opposite direction, and I go right toward the Savior. I go right in Jesus' direction. He's standing there. I promise you, the whole concept of pagan gods with a whip, that's not him. Remember, he came to die for you. The concept you need to see of Jesus is the open arms. It's him standing there saying, come on. Look what I did. Come to me. I'll wash your sins. I'll cleanse your past. I'll take away the guilt. And I'll offer you freedom from sin. And I'll offer you eternal life. You just need to come. And so you come in repentance and you say, God, I'm a sinner. I am truly sorry for my sins. And then you make that turn and you run right toward the one who died for you. And you say, I embrace that with all my heart. I embrace the fact that you paid my sin penalty. You love me so much, you paid my sin penalty. And I accept your gift on my behalf. I embrace it with all of my strength today. And then you turn toward him and say, you are the Lord of my life. I'm going to let you run it. I've really messed it up. I've run into so many walls, but I'm going to let you run my life. You are my Lord. That's it. And I promise you, the things I'm talking about, the resurrection power, begin to transform your life. If you'll let God, he'll transform your entire life. But you got to be willing to let him do it. And what better time than right here on Resurrection Sunday morning than to say, yes, God. Yes, God. Would you bow your heads, all of you, please. Everybody bow your head. And I'm going to pray. And I'm asking you to pray. If you need to pray this prayer today of repentance before God and embracing his gift of salvation, this is your day. Don't let this day go by. You won't be thinking like this tomorrow. You'll get other things on your mind. This is your day. God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. I make a U-turn. Let me pray with you, okay? And I'm literally going to pray the prayer you pray. You pray this. God can hear you in the quiet of your mind. Dear God, I have sinned, and I am truly sorry for my sins. I'm repenting, as Pastor Sam said. I'm not saying this without fully intending to follow through. I repent right now of my sin. And that means a U-turn. I'm turning away from my sin, and I'm looking straight at the one who paid the price for them, you, Jesus. And I'm walking towards your open, extended arms of grace. And I'm saying, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe you paid my sin penalty because you loved me so much. You paid my sins. Thank you. Oh, how I accept that as my gift. Right here, Easter Sunday morning, 2022, I embrace your gift of salvation today. And I declare before anyone who wants to listen that you are my Lord. I'm going to give the reins of my life over to you, the steering wheel of my life over to you. I kind of messed it up over and over again, but I'm going to let you drive. I'm going to let you lead me where you intended me to go when you put me on this planet. Today, that decision is being made. That commitment is being made. That promise is being made before you, God. Today is my day. I will spend eternity with you. Thank you today, this Easter Sunday, for washing my sins, cleansing my heart, and giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening today. The truth of the resurrection changed the whole world and all of human culture. That message caused the transformation of people, the rising of cultures, and the decline of empires. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is Jen Osborne, one of our members here at Grace.
I'm kind of intrigued all over again by the 3 points at the beginning of the message. The difference in Christianity and all of the religions, claiming that God loves them, claiming the creator of the universe became a human. Imagine to other people that seems so weird. And yet, we're the ones that claim that Christianity transforms us. And we can prove it, at least over the last 2,000 years, we can show step by step how Christianity has changed the entire world. It is life-changing. It is world-changing. And you think about what stage those people were living in the world when everybody around them in New Testament times was involved in hideous, awful stuff like human sacrifice as part of their worship, perverted things as part of their worship, sacrificing their own children, hoping that the goddess of fertility would give them more children. What absolute stupidity. And yet that's the kind of things that they lived around, and then all of a sudden people in that society began to change from pagan to Christian, and you could watch it unfold, seeing the life-changing, world-changing transformation that Christianity brings. But until a person says, I'm a sinner, until a person understands that, which most of the world looks at themselves and says, I'm sinless. They don't admit that there's something inside of them that's drawing them into darkness, and that it needs change, that it needs transform. If we don't believe we are unsaved or we don't believe we're lost, there's nothing about us that's going to look for a Savior. But that's exactly what needs to happen. If I don't think I need to change, I'll go on in my sinfulness without expecting transformation. But that's what Christianity brought. It brought this offer of transformation, this offer of newness, and then proved it out by changing the lives of humanity. Jesus' resurrection offers us resurrected life too, and transformation while we're still here on this earth. So this is something no one else on earth gets offered to them. Nobody, no other religion gets offered this except Jesus' followers. So of course we're going to revel in this today.
1 Peter 2:23 says about Jesus, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus was tortured and mocked and ridiculed, yet he stood firm and did not waver. I have often wondered how this was so, even though I recognize he is God in human form. Often, it is our human nature, however, to view God in like one we are. But we learn in Isaiah 55 that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Rather, his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. So I posed this question in my prayer time. How can I too stand firm and not waver when I'm experiencing persecution? The answer? Understand your identity in Christ. Jesus didn't waver because he knew who he was and he knew the task he had been assigned. No one and nothing would deter him from accomplishing his task. My goal is to remember that other people do not get to decide who I am because my Creator already has. When the disciples entered the empty tomb, they found Jesus' garments folded. This is symbolic to the Old Testament priest tradition. We're told in Hebrews 2 that it was necessary for Jesus to be made in every respect like us, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest. His sacrifice took away our sins. In 1 Peter 2, we're told that because of his sacrifice, we are now God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a special possession. So I challenge myself and everyone listening to remember who we are in Christ, to remember that regardless the insults hurled at us, we are called, we are chosen, and we are loved.
Many people have said this before, but it bears repeating. All of human history, we know this, is divided by the life of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus. BC and AD, no matter how our culture tries to change their meaning, are still focused on the real history of a real man who is also God incarnate, God with skin on. Many today also accept the fact that Jesus is a real person, but they would reject the miracles, they would reject the healings and the resurrections that he caused, or the resuscitations, as Pastor Sam said. They would definitely reject the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. But the problem with the historical record in the Gospels is you can't separate the real historical person of Jesus from what he did. It's just not possible. And the history of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is better evidenced and better attested than just about anything else in all of ancient history. The evidence for who he is and what he did is just overwhelming. He is risen, and his resurrection does something. It ultimately destroys death. It frees us from sin. Our sin brings death. We've sinned against God, and we're under his just judgment. Jesus' death frees us from sin, which brings death. When he rose from the dead, he destroyed the power of Satan, the one who uses death to keep us in fear and torment. And one day, think about this, one day death will simply cease to exist. It won't be anymore. And it's the guarantee. His resurrection is the guarantee that we're going to be changed. As Pastor Sam said, Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. And our resurrection means we will never die again. Like Jesus, we will be made able to enjoy an eternal life with him that we cannot even comprehend right now. At funerals, I often tell people towards the end that for Christians, this is the last time that we'll ever say goodbye. You see, the next time we see our loved one who trusted Jesus, we're going to be with them forever and we'll never, ever say goodbye again. There'll be no more ending. So I ask you, is this your hope? Have you confessed your sins to God and surrendered your life to this one who died for your sins and rose again to give you new life? If you haven't, I plead with you to do so. Contact us. We'd love to help you.
Pastor Sam mentioned that resurrection power is still invading into every corner of society, one believer at a time. You see, the truth is we have a living hope. This is the essence of Christianity. God's resurrection power shows up and transforms us from the inside out. As the Apostle Paul puts it in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11, "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same life-giving Spirit living within you." You see, in you and I, there should be external evidence for this internal conversion. We are all sons and daughters of God. You see, we used to be sons and daughters of destruction, and now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. This transfer has taken place. We are no longer under the domain of darkness. And this is the reality of our sanctification, growing more and more to look like our Savior and less like this world. Thanks be to God. And our victory is in Christ alone, and the sting of death is done. Hell is overcome. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that the victory for us is won. Thank you that your Son Jesus has risen from the dead, and in him we too will rise. May we be faithful to what you've called each one of us to every day, exemplifying resurrection power, the same power that raised you from the dead, living in us. Let it be so. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. The resurrection of Jesus still transforms lives today. Has he transformed yours? If you have questions about this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that the resurrection of Jesus has and will transform your life. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.